Certainly good to see everyone here this morning. I invite you to turn with me in your New Testaments to Matthew, the 22nd chapter, to begin our time together this morning. Matthew chapter 22, and we will read verses 34 through 40. Matthew 22, verses 34 through 40. We are told that when the Pharisees heard that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together, and one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him, and saying, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" And Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." Two great commandments as related by our Lord in the Old Covenant. Love God with all your heart, soul, and with all your mind. And the second, to love your neighbor as yourself. This, of course, is a passage that we are all extremely familiar with. I was talking with Brother Louis Zamora yesterday while we were together at a study that we had. And we, as a part of our conversation, brought up this particular passage of Scripture. Lewis made the point that, interestingly, and this, of course, is the case, taught very clearly in Scripture, as being the case both with the Old Law and with the New Law, that the concept of love, love for God and love for man, is at the basis of what God expects and requires of us. But he made note that if you look at, as an example, the Ten Commandments, you may want to turn just quickly over to Exodus, the 20th chapter, where we have the Ten Commandments related to us there at that particular place. Exodus chapter 20, that if you were to look at the Ten Commandments, the first four of those commandments could be summarized as the command, love God. And the last six tied up in the concept of love your fellow man, or love your neighbor. You look at that, you say, first of all, in verse 3 of the text, "You shall have no other gods before me." Love for God. And by the way, when we talk about a love for God, it's important that we recognize the definition or description that God gives to what love for Him is. I think it's indicated in Matthew 22 when it talks about to love God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. We're talking about complete devotion to God. And defined by Jesus himself in John chapter 14, verse 15, "If you love me, keep my commandments." Just make note of the fact that individuals claim to love God and yet they do not show or express their devotion to him. When we talk about love, with regard to these examples that we're going to use this morning, we're going to emphasize especially the third chapter of 1 John in our discussion. When you look at these particular statements, the idea of love is seen or demonstrated in action, whether it be toward God in offering up full devotion to Him, or if it be with regard to your fellow man in seeking their welfare. That's what love is. And love is not mere expression of sentiment, but more rightly is described as a concept of devotion, something that is seen in action on your part. And so when we say love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your spirit, with all your mind, what is under consideration? Is it the basis of the law? Well, you go to those Ten Commandments. The first thing, have no other gods before me. The complete and total devotion to Jehovah God is an expression of love toward Him. Verse 4, "You shall not make for yourself a carved image." That is a condemnation of idolatry. And verse 4 of the text, likewise, is an expression of love for God. Thirdly, verse 7 of the text, "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain." Again, we can see it demonstrated as a love for God and the fact that you will not take the Lord's name in vain. Finally, in verse 8, with regard to our interaction with God in these Ten Commandments, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. This is specifically a command given to Israel with regard to God's desires for them. It is an expression of devotion to God to do His will, His command. in that particular case was to remember the Sabbath day. You get down into verse 12, there is a change and shift with regard to those commandments. The next one, honor your father and your mother. So this has reference to devotion now to your parents and honoring them. So this has reference to a love for man. In verse 13 of the text, you shall not murder. Number 7 in verse 14, you shall not commit adultery. Number 15, verse 15, number 8, you shall not steal. Verse 16, number 9, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. And then in verse 17, the 10th commandment, you shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. All of these have to do with our interaction with regard to man. It is not an expression of love if you murder your fellow man. And in fact, in 1 John chapter 3, as we'll note in just a few moments, Cain is used as an example of evil, that love was not present in Cain. He hated his brother, and that's why he murdered him. And so that is the opposite of love. It is an expression of hate. If you hate your brother, you are, as John said, you are a murderer. And so we can see how that all ties in with regard to that. But the committing of adultery, that is dealing treacherously with your own spouse and dealing treacherously with regard to the covenant that has been established before God with that other person. You shall not steal from your neighbor. You shall not bear witness, a false witness. Testify falsely against your brother. You will not covet, desire those things that belong to your brother. These are all indications of the necessity of loving your neighbor as yourself, upon which the law and the prophets lie, or upon which they are founded. So keeping that in mind, I would like you now to go to 1 John chapter 3, and I want to spend some time this morning looking at that concept of love, And utilizing that idea of complete devotion, whether it be to God or devotion that is expressed toward man in seeking their welfare, and find out what the writer John had to say about the importance or imperative of love as contained in that particular text. Not all of the chapter is dealing directly with that concept, but I do want you to note, even in the beginning in chapter 3 and verses 1 through 3, When we note the idea of sin and purifying oneself or being righteous and refraining from sin, the concept of love is contained in this. You'll notice in verse 1, he says, "Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore the world does not know us because it did not know him." Now again, when we consider the concept of love, the foundation of that is the fact that God loved us. We love Him because He first loved us. When we talk about the love of God, it is demonstrated in the sending of His Son Jesus so that we can be called His children. The expression of God's love is in the unmerited favor that comes through Jesus Christ. And it is indeed that an expression. It is not a mere sentiment. It is not merely that God said He loved the world, but He loved the world so much that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever should believe in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. And so he continues on and says, "The world doesn't know us because it didn't know Him. Beloved, we are children of God. It has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is." And everyone who has this hope, that is those who are indeed loved by God, who have the hope of redemption as a result of what God has accomplished, we're told that everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself, just as He is pure. I don't know any better way to express this concept of devotion to God than to seek to emulate Him. We talk about loving God. If we love God, we're going to keep His commandments. If we love God, we're going to try to be like God. If we love God as we acknowledge the fact that God is pure, we're going to strive to purify ourselves so that we might be as He is. And that is, again, an indication of our love and devotion toward Him. So let's just kind of take the opposite and make note of that. An individual who is committing sin. You'll notice in verse 4, whoever commits sin commits lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. This idea of a commission of sin. Is that possible that an individual could truly express love for God, could justifiably make the claim that I love God if that individual persists in sinful action. He's sinning against God. He's transgressing God's law. He is practicing iniquity, and yet he says, I love God. Is that not the case? That there are so many people in the world today that want to profess their love, will protest that they love God with great regularity and great vehemence, when in reality they are not expressing devotion as God expects, and in fact as God requires, that you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. But instead, they want to live as they desire. They want to commit iniquity. They want not to be bound by those things that constitute the will of God, and yet still maintain their love for Him. It doesn't work that way. The child of God, the one who is truly reconciled to God, is the one who seeks to do God's will, who purifies himself, strives to live righteously before God, because that's as God is, and that is what God desires of us. And only when an individual is acting in that way can it be said that he truly loves God. Now, in this particular text, I think the emphasis that the writer John is making has to do with the responsibility that we have toward one another to love. We want to recognize that that is something that is commanded by God. And so we can truly relate it this way, that you cannot say that you love God if you are not loving your brother. Well, why is that? Well, John, of course, states, how can you love him who you have not seen if you will not love the one whom you have seen? But in addition to that, recognize that God expects us, God requires of us to love our brother. So you cannot truly be saying that you have a love for God if you do not express that love for your fellow man, for your neighbor, and in this particular context, specifically for your brothers and sisters in Christ. So continuing on in this text, I want you to notice, beginning in verse 5 and going down through verse 9, he says, whoever abides in him does not sin. Whoever sins has neither seen him nor known him. This, again, has reference to a love for God and refraining from sin, showing devotion to him. Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. But he who sins is of the devil. The devil has sinned from the beginning, and for this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him. And he cannot sin because he has been born of God. Now when we talk about that imperative of love, what he's saying is, when one who is born of God cannot sin, again, that's not an indication that it is not possible for us to falter if we're truly Christians. That's not what's indicated. That, in fact, in other parts of this same epistle, he indicates an individual who says that he does not sin is a liar. So we falter from time to time. This is talking about an individual who claims to be a child of God and yet who persists in sinful action. That is something that is antithetical to being a child of God. It's the opposite of. When we're talking about being a child of God, we're talking about expressing true devotion to Him. And you can't be persisting in sin and claiming that you're devoted to God. The idea of an individual who is a lover of God being disobedient to God makes absolutely no sense. And the Apostle John says it's simply not so. So it's not an indication that it's not possible for an individual to falter. It's saying that it's an incongruity. It's not a possibility for an individual to say, I love God, when he's not loving God. When he's acting in a way that is hateful toward God. It just doesn't work that way. It would be like a parent being abusive to the child and saying, I love my child. You can't say that you love your child and abuse your child. You can't say that you love your wife and be unfaithful to your wife. Those things just don't go together. Not the way the Bible describes love. And this is something that is much deeper and more sublime than what we typically will talk about. And you'll hear men who will, they'll do that. They'll abuse their spouse. Men will hit their wives. And the police will be called in. And something has to be determined as to what they're going to do with that individual for what he's done to his wife and what happens. The husband breaks down. He starts crying, talks about how much he loves the wife. Well, is he lying about that? Well, we're not saying that he's not, he doesn't have the feelings that are described in our day and time as being a love for an individual. We understand the concept of passion. We understand the concept of intimacy that is a part of a husband-wife relationship. But let me tell you this, if an individual has abused his wife, he is not practicing Ephesians chapter 5, which tells us, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. And so a man, he beats his wife or he's abusive to his wife and he says, I love you. Paul says, no, you don't love her. Because love would not do what you have done to her. The same thing could be said with regard to children. The same thing could be said with regard to neighbors. The same thing could be said even with regard to enemies, as we'll talk about in just a few moments' time. But with regard to this, with regard to God, you cannot be a lover of God and be an individual who is practicing sin. Because those who love God, they do His will. And individuals who don't do His will, they aren't lovers of God, as the Bible defines love to be. Because it is true devotion. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. Now, continuing on with regard to this, in verses 10 and following, we get into this relationship with man as well. We're told in verse 10, in this the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. What does the word manifest mean? It's obvious. This is where the contrast comes in. This is where when we look out and we see individuals, we see obviously who it is that is a child of the world or a child of the devil and who it is who is a child of God. It's manifest in this. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. Now that's simple, isn't it? And this indicates what we might refer to as a litmus test with regard to these things. You recognize what a litmus test is. I think most of us are familiar with that. It's a litmus paper is paper that is used to determine the acidity of a liquid. And so you have a particular liquid. You want to determine whether it is an acid or whether it is alkaline in its nature. And so you put the litmus paper in, and when you pull the litmus paper out, if it is changed color, it's one thing, and I can't remember which is which. If it is does not change color, it's another. And it's a very obvious thing. It is manifest as to which of the two it is, if you know which is which in regard to that. But that's what this is with regard to us, a litmus test. An individual who is a child of God, it is an obvious thing because of what? Because, verse 10, he practices righteousness. And because, verse 10, he loves his brother. So here you have an individual who professes a love for God. He's a child of God. And yet, you look at his life and he's not practicing righteousness. He is rebellious in his actions toward God. Is he a child of God or a child of the devil? What John says, it's obvious he's a child of the devil. But let us go to another point. And this one I think is significant. And I certainly want to make this application in the lesson this morning. Having to do with the relationship that we sustain with one another. How do you treat your brother or your sister in Christ? Are you an individual who is guilty of fomenting strife among brethren? Are you an individual who are harshly critical of, who are antagonistic toward a brother or a sister in Christ? If that is what you are and you say that I love God, understand you are not a child of God. You are a child of the devil because we're told in the text, whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. An individual who does not love his brother is not of God. And the only other thing that is given in that text as a possibility is that he's a child of the devil. That is, who holds sway in his life. And there are individuals, there are Christians who are constantly antagonistic toward their brethren. They're hateful toward their brethren. They're critical of their brethren. They have that sneer on their face and that condescension in their voice when they talk about some other individual in the church, some other to whom they have been given the responsibility of expressing devotion, filial affection for that individual, but instead they feel otherwise to him. Who are they? Are they a child of God or a child of the devil? Now, I do want to make note of the fact we understand that there will be conflicts that exist from time to time among brethren, and those things might be simply a matter of preference, in which we have very great responsibility to be submissive to look out not only for our self-interest, but also the interest of others, and be accommodating in those circumstances or situations. Or it may be that there is an issue of truth, of righteousness, at which point what we're to do in a spirit of love to go and to correct that individual. With regard to our treatment of one another, it is not right for us to condescend. It is not right for us to be antagonistic toward it. It is not right for us to act in an unloving way. And we cannot do that and call ourselves a child of God. Because love is the foundation of the law and the prophets. Love is the foundation, the reason why we do what we do, why we are as we are. Love is personified in God and what He has done for man, and it should be our response to one another as well. Now look at the example that is given in verse 11 of the text. The message that you've heard from the beginning, we should love one another, not as Cain. We talked about that a bit earlier, and of course everyone is familiar with the biblical account of Cain and Abel, the sons of Adam and Eve. Where you have the Cain who became envious with regard to the reception that Abel had received at God, that God had respect for Abel's sacrifice because it was offered in faith, but Cain's was not and was rejected. Cain became angry and he killed his brother. Notice this, Cain was of the wicked one. Why? Because he did not love his brother. He murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brother's were righteous. Now, I want you to note that we don't want to simplify this and misunderstand by saying this, but understand this principle. Evil lacks love. Righteousness contains love. In fact, that's the emphasis of this particular text. So an individual who is acting in an evil way, he is not loving. Why can we say that? Because love is what dictates how we treat God and how we treat our brethren. By definition, those who are loving are righteous. Now don't get the cart before the horse. Some people say I'm righteous because I love. In the sense that the fact that I'm protesting my love to you and I'm telling you that I'm loving toward you, that is the evidence that I am a righteous individual. In other words, don't look at the hateful things I'm doing. Listen to what I'm telling you. I'm a righteous person because I love you. It's not the point. It's just the opposite of that, in fact. An individual who is acting in a righteous way toward his brother, his works are righteous, his works are good. He is the individual who is loving his brother. But righteousness is inseparable with love, and wickedness is inseparable with that concept of hate or the absence of love. And so in this particular case, Cain was the wicked one, of the wicked one. He murdered his brother. He murdered him because his works were evil. His brothers were righteous. Love was on Abel's side. Love and devotion for God. Hatred was on Cain's side, because of the wicked and evil that he did toward his brother. So in verse 13, he ties this into the world and the child of God. And so he says in verse 13, don't marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. He's just used Cain as an example. Cain's works are wicked. Cain is evil. Cain is unloving. Cain is hateful. Cain is like the world. So when we come in with this message of love, this devotion to God, and a devotion to our fellow man, don't be surprised if the world hates you, treats you wickedly as a result of your stand. He says, we know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer. You know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. When you hear the concept of hate, you hear the concept of evil, you hear this idea of murder here, all of that is that which is without love. By definition, that's the whole point that is being made here in this particular text. This is the way John is couching the discussion. These are the parameters of that discussion. And so you ask yourself the question, what side am I on? We can have it as stated here in the text, children of God, children of the devil. And along those lines is love or lack of love. And it all has to do with the way I conduct myself before God and the way I conduct myself toward my fellow man with the expressions of devotion. And you cannot say, I'm a child of God, I'm devoted to God, and I'm devoted to my fellow man and be over here and acting in a way that is disobedient to God and acting in a way that is destructive toward your brother in Christ or your neighbor or your fellow man or your enemy. I don't care how far that direction you want to go. We're told to love in every single case, and that is what is characteristic of the disciple of Christ. So individuals who have that antagonism toward their brethren, well, that individual is not a child of God. As described by John in the text, he is instead described as a child of the devil. And so you ask that question, do you love God? Well, verse 9, again, whoever has been born of God does not sin. Notice verses 22 and 23 of the text. Whatever we ask, we receive from Him because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. This is His commandment, that we should believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ. And then notice this, and love one another as He gave the commandment. So those things are tied together. You say, I love God. Well, you better love your brother, because God commands you to love your brother. And a love for God is doing God's commands. And so you look at that, and it's, again, that litmus test. Do you love God, or are you keeping His commandments? Do you love your brother? Well, that's a command of God. And by the way, if you're not loving your brother, then you're not loving God. It all ties in. So love is indeed the foundation of which we speak. And it's important for us to recognize how much that, or how important, how central that is to our day-to-day life as Christians. Now, we have in our society today the idea of being tolerant towards those with which we disagree, individuals who have different views of things, and that in our culture, intolerance is equated with hate. And so, you know, that's something we have to bring up and talk about from time to time, because that's not what the Scriptures teach. So remember, when we talk about what the Scriptures teach, we talk about seeking the welfare of others. As our impact with regard to man is considered, I am loving toward an individual if I'm seeking what is best for him. Not where I'm willing to go along, even if he's being self-destructive, because I have, in my mind, affection for him. And so, by definition, there are times when Christians acting in a loving way will be defined by those who are in the world as being hateful. It's described as hate speech. Let me ask you, in Acts the second chapter, when the Apostle Peter was preaching on the day of Pentecost, and he convicted those Jews on that day and told them, "The same Jesus whom you have crucified, God has made Lord in Christ." Now his accusation was that the one that God has chosen as the anointed, as the Savior, you're guilty of killing, which would mean murder in that case. In other words, you're guilty of murdering the Son of God. Was that hate speech? Was that hateful? It was certainly a condemnation of their actions. But how did those individuals who were pricked in their hearts and cried out, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" How did they feel toward Peter for what he said toward them? They appreciated it, didn't they? And they understood it was an expression of love. That what Peter said, he said because he was concerned for their soul. When they asked, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Peter didn't say, "I don't like you. I'm not going to tell you what you need to do. I hope you go to hell." He didn't say that, did he? What he told them was, if you persist in what you are doing, you're going to hell. Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. He was expressing love toward them. So when Stephen, in Acts the 7th chapter, basically stated the same thing, just as your fathers murdered the prophets, so you have done, convicting them of the same thing. We are told on that occasion that they gnashed on him with their teeth and they stoned him to death. Why? They perceived it to be hateful because he condemned their actions. But their perception didn't make it so. And that's what we as Christians need to recognize and understand. There are times when I am expressing love that it will be perceived by others as hateful. I cannot help that. I should make sure always that that is a false perception. It is possible for us in our interactions with our fellow man to act in hateful ways. I've heard Christians do that. We talk about all this hullabaloo, with regard to gender identity and such. That's just, I mean, it's on the news 24/7. If you're on social media, it's burning up the airways with regard to social media. And of course, the question revolves now with regard to those who are, quote, transgendered. Where do they go to the bathroom? And it's an amazing thing that our culture has reached to the point where that's the big issue of the day. But that's where it is. I have heard Christians use hateful rhetoric. I have read things that Christians have written that can be described, not a misperception of, but described as hateful toward individuals who are in sin. It's not that they're condemning the sin of homosexuality, not that they're condemning the agenda of what is going on in our society, which we as a Christian certainly have the right and perhaps even the responsibility to do, but simply, I hate that individual because of who that individual is. Don't get in my face with those kinds of things, or else, is the attitude that some Christians have. That's not love. It's not the expression of love. And that's not what Peter was saying. Peter wasn't saying, get out of my face, away with you. I hope that God sends you to hell for what you've done to my Lord. Wasn't at all. Nor was it the case with regard to Stephen. Do you remember what Stephen said as he neared the end of his life? Having been pelted with stones, he looked up into heaven and said, do not lay this sin to their charge. And then he fell asleep. He died. Stephen loved those men. He spoke sternly to them. Some may even say he spoke harshly to them because of the sin that condemned their souls. And he desired their salvation. He was perceived as being hateful. He angered them severely. They gnashed on him with their teeth. They ran upon him with one accord. They stoned him to death for what he had to say. But he was loving them. He just wasn't perceived to be loving. So what I'm asking you as a child of God to recognize that you will not always be received as a loving individual, but you need to make sure that according to the biblical definition of devotion to God and a devotion to His people, that your actions and your motives are always loving. And regardless of how they're perceived, you stand before God as justified and righteous because your works are not evil. Your works are righteous. And that's the litmus test. Are you acting in love for God and love for your fellow man? I'd like to leave you with verses 18 and 19 of the text as kind of a conclusion to our lesson. Certainly a conclusion with regard to the thoughts that are being expressed by John in this text. He said, by this we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before Him. I went to verse 19. Start with verse 18. My little children, let us not love in word or tongue, but in deed and truth, and by this we shall know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before Him. So that's what the Apostle John here is saying. It's not merely the expression of sentiment. We're not merely saying, I love you. That's what's stated in verse 18, word or in tongue. When we talk about loving our fellow man, when we're talking about loving our enemies, we're talking about loving our brethren, loving our family, and loving God. May it not be that we are merely saying, I love God. I love you. I love my fellow man. I love the lost. I love my enemy. It's not that that determines whether or not an individual is truly loving. The individual who is truly loving is the individual, in verse 18, latter part, who is loving in deed and in truth. Now, the two things are important. The fact that love is action, but the fact that love is action in accord with what God describes as appropriate and righteous action in truth. Someone says, well, you know, I love him, so I'm going to do something. Well, it matters what it is you decide to do. So you have parents who they will say, I love my child, and so I'm going to receive my child despite the fact of their persistent rebellion against God. So you say that you love. And my deed, I'm showing that love, but is that deed in accord with truth? Are you doing what God requires you to do toward your child, toward your brother or sister in Christ, toward those who are lost? You see the significance of that? 1 Corinthians chapter 5, the Corinthians on that occasion, they had one in their midst who they had not withdrawn from. They were acting. They were saying, I love this individual. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to receive him. When God said, if you love this individual, what you need to do is to withdraw from him. To deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his soul might be saved. So the proper expression in that regard is loving indeed by what you do, but what you do is what God tells you to do in that case or that circumstance. Now, the reason why it comes up with regard to discipline as application is because of how many times I've heard a Christian say, I just love them too much to condemn them for what they're doing. And that is such an illogical statement. I love them too much to condemn them. By doing nothing, you are actually taking part in their condemnation. Look at Galatians chapter 6, and we'll draw the lesson to a close, because this is just an application that I felt compelled to make in this regard. It's not the primary point of the lesson, but a good application. Notice in verse 1 and 2 of Galatians chapter 6, the statement made, brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Now, what does that say? Here's an individual who is lost because of the sin that is present in their life, and they are persisting in that sin. And I love that individual. What am I supposed to do as a spiritually minded individual? Because I love him, Christ's law demands that I seek his restoration. I do those things that will bring about his standing with God. It is not love to say, I love you, and then do something that does not accord with Christ's requirements or law on the matter. That's not loving them. I don't care how you feel. I don't care what your affections are. I don't care how it seems to you or how emotional you get with regard to that. We're talking about a love that is devotion to God and a devotion to man where you seek their welfare. It's not loving to say, because of how I feel, because of my affinity towards you, because of how emotional I get, I'm going to stand back and not deal with the sin that is in your life. That's not loving. And it cannot be defined as such. Not biblically. And it's hard for the world to understand that. And I'll tell you, just as a person, I don't normally do this, but with regard to Kendra, I have not had individuals say this to me, to my face. But I've had individuals say it to others about what Debbie and I have done is that we're showing a lack of love for her. I love my child too much to do that. I just don't get it. It's precisely because of love that you do whatever it is that you can do in order to bring someone back to standing with God. That's the only motivation in that. But if you're not concerned with primarily with whether or not you get along with them, you're not concerned primarily with regard to whether you have lunch with them or whether you go to some party with them or whatever the case may be. But instead, what you're concerned about is whether they're going to go to heaven or not. Isn't that what it's supposed to be about? And should not that impact us with regard to our demonstration of our love toward them? What do I want for that person? I want them to go to heaven, is what I want. So how do I act in that case? And you have in situations like that where someone says, okay, well, it's one thing for the church, but it's a different thing for family. That's one of the primary reasons why I have an issue with that idea. That the rules are different with us because we're family. Because to be honest with you, as much as you love Kendra, I love her more. I love her with all my heart. As hard as it is for you to withdraw yourself from her, it's so much harder for me to do that. And for Debbie, she cries constantly as a result of this. But we want her to go to heaven. That's what love is. That's why this is so important to me and why I talk about it so often. So understand and recognize God's love as it is defined in Scripture. It doesn't have to do merely with how you feel about someone, but where you want them to go and end up. And in your demonstration of love to God and toward your fellow man, do everything you possibly can do to make sure that the very best for them is done as far as you're concerned. That's love. That's the only thing that love can be. And I think that's what the Apostle John in 1 John chapter 3 is talking about, at least in part. One small application of those things that I never even intended to bring up in the lesson tonight. But one that I think is impactful of my life personally and as well as the lives of others. Keep those things in mind. What we want to do is to get people to go to heaven. If we love them, we'll do what we can to make that happen. I'm going to offer an invitation at this time, not knowing the hearts of any who are here today. Hope and pray that these things have touched your heart so that you can understand the importance of loving God and loving your fellow man. If you've been remiss with regard to that, primarily with regard to a love for God, then you need to make a change. If you love God, keep His commandments. All your heart, all your soul, all of your mind. Do His will. He wants you to be saved. Repent of your sins. Confess Him as Lord. Be baptized to have your sins washed away. If we can help you in that or in any other way, we offer ourselves to you. The invitation is yours. Would you come? While together we stand and while we sing.